We come today to chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. We'll just be looking at the first two verses of that chapter, verses 1 and 2. And they're found in your bulletin in their entirety today. Or you can look them in the bulletin or look at them in your Bible. But follow along as I read from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. As some of you are aware, El Paso, Texas is my adopted hometown. My dad was sent there to attend the Vietnamese language school in the fall of 1968 when I was in the seventh grade. And after he finished that school and after he completed a tour in Vietnam and then a short stint at White Sands Missile Range, he retired from the military and he and my mom made their home there. And I lived in El Paso, went to high school there, started college, dropped out of college, met Barbara, married Barbara, had Jessica, and then went in the Army in 1980, and that's when we left El Paso. But it's been my adopted hometown. And my folks lived in the northeast part of El Paso. And while they lived in several different homes, we always had an excellent view of the Franklin Mountains. North Mount Franklin rose in the near distance, and I also was privileged to witness the construction of Trans Mountain Highway while I was a teenager. And you may be wondering why I'm telling you all this. And here is why. Most years, sometimes as early as January, other times as late as April, the Franklin Mountains are blanketed with gorgeous golden yellow poppies. You can go to bed one night and the desert mountain is bare, and awaken the next morning to discover that the mountains are exploding with color. And it's quite a sight to behold. I've actually recently discovered that El Paso has now decided to capitalize on this with an annual poppy festival that's now in its 13th year. And rightly so. This is a beautiful part of living in El Paso. Now recognize that nobody can control the appearance of the poppies. Some years they don't appear at all. That's when the temperatures and the rainfall don't quite cooperate. But when the poppies show up, they show up in force. Now having hiked all over North Mount Franklin, I can assure you that it is definitely desert. Some sections of it are rocky, others of it are sandy. Just a little bit of scrub brush, mesquite, cholla, cactus, and yuccas are to be found there. It is desolate, and most of the time it is dry. But the right rain, the right temperatures, and possibly the right winds can cause that to change overnight. In our text today, we begin a section on renewal, on restoration. As we have looked at in the past, probably a month, 6 weeks, judgment has come. And the people of God have come out victorious on the other side of judgment. Once again, Isaiah has several different fulfillments in mind. There is a close future fulfillment, and that is the restoration of the people of Judah from their captivity in Babylon. And there's also a long-term future fulfillment, something that's even out in our future, and that is the fulfillment of the new creation that will come after the final judgment. At the same time, we'll also see that Isaiah is going to reach back into Israel's history in order to give them some context of what he's saying. Now, it's important to note that this section, like the last, is poetic in form. And it's also in highly figurative language. And as such, we're not always looking for a literal fulfillment, but rather an understanding that God is going to make all things new. So in our text today, we find that the wilderness and the dry land are glad. The desert rejoices and blooms. This is unexpected. When one thinks of a desert, they are thinking of a place that is barren, dry, and fruitless. Yet in the restoration, the unexpected happens. And rejoicing and lushness replace the dryness, the barrenness, and the sorrow of what is past. And so it is when God gives us newness. Joy replaces sorrow. Fruit replaces barrenness. And all of this is changed in an instant. We're often under a burden. We can think of many burdens that we experience today. Something like a financial setback or a bad medical diagnosis or even an unexpected sudden injury. Yet in the midst of these things, God is able to bring about joy, color, and relief. The desert is dry, but He brings blossoms. Looking back, the people of Israel recounted the desert exodus following their deliverance from Egypt. Several times as they marched through that desert, they had no water. They were in a barren land that was dry and it was sucking the life out of them. But God always provided water, and He provided it abundantly. Isaiah, in our text, has been preparing the people for the bondage to come, the bondage that results from the Babylonian captivity, the time when Jerusalem will be destroyed, and the people will be taken into captivity for 70 years. They are in a dry and desolate place in their spiritual lives. But after captivity comes restoration, and the people will be returned to their land to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple that originally stood in its midst. At the same time, we, here and now, are also living in a type of Babylonian captivity. We who are believers in Christ are citizens of the heavenly kingdom to come. But right now, we are living in enemy territory. We await that final consummation when all evil will be judged, and we await the appearance of the restoration seen in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The appearing of judgment, as well as the appearing of restoration to follow, both of these come on in an instant. No one knows the day and the hour. Just like the appearance of the El Paso poppies, the return of Christ will come in on an instant and will not happen on any schedule that we can determine. That's why we need to always be ready for His appearing, ready for Christ to appear at any moment. And following the admonition of the New Testament, we need to keep our wicks trimmed and our lanterns full, because we don't know when the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to appear. I want you to look at verse 2, but most importantly, I want you to look at some important words. And here are those words: rejoice, glory, majesty. And again, we find glory and majesty. There is something going on here that we don't want to miss. All creation, from tiniest microorganism to largest galaxy, all of them testify to the glory of God. When the poppies bloom in the Franklin Mountains, they testify to the glory of God. When we see the intricacies of a spider's web, this morning I opened up the gates. This one little gate had been closed since last Sunday. All around that walking gate, the intricacies of spider web. In fact, I almost felt bad about unlocking the gate and opening the gate because I was destroying the work of that spider, but did so knowing that that spider will go make another web somewhere else. Think about the day I went walking my dog on a Jimmy Rogers alfalfa fields just up a few blocks from here. I walked the dog the day before, it was dry, and you just see the alfalfa out there. And we'd actually that night had enough of a dew that changed the appearance of the field. As I walked there, I noticed millions, I'm not exaggerating, millions of spider webs in the alfalfa. Millions. It's, and I hadn't seen them the day before. And most probably they'd sprung up overnight like the Franklin Mountain poppies. And recognize that all of that, those small, tiny spiders weaving their webs, are testifying to the glory of God. When we see the great sights in the heaven, the flash of a comet, the sunrise, the setting sun, the rising moon, all of these things give glory to their Creator and testify to Him. The poppies rejoice. The mountains rejoice. The once dry desert rejoices. The people who have been in bondage rejoice. All creation rejoices in the goodness and the glory of God. Even during and after the slavery in Egypt, the people of God rejoice. Even during and after the Babylonian captivity, the people of God rejoice. Even while living in this sinful earth, and during the judgment of sin, and during the restoration to come, the people of God rejoice. We testify to the majesty and glory of God, and we give Him praise and thanksgiving, now and forevermore. Yes, living in the desert, the dry and inhospitable place in which we often find ourselves, is hard. But as the people of God, we rejoice in Him, knowing that one day He will restore all that is broken and bring about His eternal kingdom of joy and peace. We rejoice now just as Paul and Silas rejoiced in the Philippian jail after being beaten for their witness and ministry. They could rejoice because they knew that Christ did not abandon them while they were in that dungeon jail, and that He would deliver them into His kingdom. We can rejoice as well, knowing that He is with us in whatever we are experiencing these days. Claudia, I want you to know that in this cancer walk that we're taking now together with you, that the most important partner in that is the Lord Jesus, the one who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We also have the assurance that whatever is happening in our lives, that God is working out all things for His glory. And He's also working them out for the good of those who are His people. But what about those who are not of the people of God? The Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea while the Israelites walked over on dry land. The Babylonian Empire that destroyed Jerusalem was eventually judged and destroyed itself. All of the enemies of God will face final judgment and destruction. And that's what Isaiah has been talking about in the previous chapters. And who are the enemies of God? The enemies of God are all those who have not abandoned their rebellion against Him and have been made right with Him. And if we're honest, we'll recognize that all of us are rebels. All of us have sinned against His holiness and perfection. And as a result, all of us deserve judgment. But in His love, He has offered a sacrifice. The only sacrifice that ever could work. And that sacrifice found in the life, the death, and the resurrection of His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. And now He calls those who were His enemies to become citizens of His kingdom. He has offered terms of peace. And here are those terms of peace. We are to repent or turn from our sin and to place our full and complete trust and faith in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. If less, then we are lost and we are still under His wrath. If more, thinking that we can somehow improve upon what He has provided, then we are still lost, still in our sins, and still under His wrath. The problem is that oftentimes we want to add to what He has designed. We're not content to let Him save us solely on the basis of the completed work of Christ. And so people add all kinds of additional requirements. And as a result, they insult God. Only by turning from our sin and trusting in Christ will we be saved. It is that simple. But because of that simplicity, there are many who don't want to believe. They think that they must contribute something. They are not content to let salvation be of the Lord. And so today, each one of us needs to take stock of where we are spiritually. Have we actually turned from our sin, knowing that even the smallest of our sins is enough to cast us into hell? And have we, at the same time, thrown ourselves into the loving arms of Christ by faith? That's the simplicity of the gospel. Turning from our sin and accepting what God has done in Christ to bring us to Himself. Or have we instead scoffed at this free offer of love and grace? Have we decided instead that we're going to do it our way, thinking that we're wiser than God? Do we instead do it our way, thinking that we somehow can gain glory, and we end up being lost in our pride? At the same time, we can also scoff at that offer. In addition to choosing not to believe, by adding a multitude of other requirements to what He has ordained, thinking somehow I've got to perform good works, somehow I have to add to the righteousness of Christ, somehow I have to be a member of the right church, somehow I have to undergo some ritual or some ceremony. But when we choose not to believe that salvation is fully and totally of Christ, that the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin, that He takes and sacrifices for us on His cross, and He gives us His righteousness. Righteousness that we never, ever could attain on our own. When we choose to add things to the simple offer of salvation, we're insulting God just as much as when we choose not to believe. And so let us trust in Christ and in Him alone. And let us rejoice in all that God is doing. When the desert is dry, let us rejoice in what God is doing. When the desert explodes with the blooms of His glory, then let us give Him praise and thanksgiving. Let us rejoice and be glad no matter where we're at, knowing that the majesty of God is beyond all compare.